God, we know that you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and there's nothing too hard for you, Lord. We pray right now, Lord, for healing to go forth. We pray for Jane, Lord, to be healed of cancer. We pray for Marlene to be healed, Lord, of this sickness or whatever's attacking her body. We pray for healing to flow because, Jesus, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is what the Word declares, Hebrews 13:8. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You have not changed. You still save. You still wash sins away. You still heal the sick. You still drive out demons. You still baptize people in the Holy Spirit. You are the same. We're grateful, Lord, that you allow us at times to be co-laborers with you and that you work through us. Lord, we still know it's all you. It's your power. It's your anointing. It's your gifts. So, Lord, let healing flow. Let the anointing of the Spirit flow. And as we get in your word, and truly, Lord, give us all that thirst, the thirst for you, the hunger. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Man, I could almost do that last song again there. You know, the verse from, is it Matthew 5? Let me see, is it Matthew 5, 6? Let's see if my memory serves me correctly. Where Jesus said, "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." You know, when I think about that verse, I think about, who is our righteousness anyway? Jesus. We're asking Jesus to fill us. Did I get that one right? Let me see here. Yeah. Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst for righteousness. The promise is, for they shall be filled. But guess what? You have to hunger and thirst after it. And really what he's saying is, you know what? When you get really, really hungry, you go after some food, right? When you get really, really thirsty, you go after something to drink. If you really, really, really want the Lord, you will go after him with all your heart. So I love that song, Running After You. Well, this morning, we are going to continue to discuss. We're going to continue the series. I guess this is part four. I've entitled today, The Falling Away. What we've been addressing over the last few weeks is the lie, the deception within the church that once you're saved, you're always saved, no matter how you live your life. Now, that's a very popular doctrine in a lot of churches today, and I've addressed a little bit about where it originated from. My first message was Satan's first lie to mankind, and I went all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, to show that Adam and Eve were perfect, sinless creatures in a perfect environment, new creations of God, in perfect fellowship with God, in perfect relationship with God. And God gave them one command, don't eat of this tree. You can eat of all the other trees, but don't eat of this tree. The day you eat of this tree, you will die. So God gave them one command, said basically, obey me. And really to obey me, all you have to do is just don't do something. Don't do that over there. Don't eat that tree. And then the serpent, Satan, comes along to deceive, and what does he do? His first lie is to say, you shall not surely die if you eat of that forbidden fruit. It's mind-blowing, isn't it? that the same lies, what is within the church world now, it has on, you know, choir robes now. It has on Calvinist robes and Baptist robes and Presbyterian robes. But it's the same lie. It doesn't matter how the devil dresses it up. It's still the same lie. Now, think about this. We have people within the church world, and I'm talking about seminaries, Bible schools, professors, PhDs, pastors. We have people that actually say that it's impossible for a believer, a true born-again believer, to fall away and be lost. Now, of course, this comes from the fifth point, the five points of Calvinism. This is the fifth point. And they basically, Calvin said that because you're the elect and because you're, you know, God does it all, you do nothing, that you're secure no matter what. So this thing got perpetuated, and really Calvin threw gasoline on Satan's fire in the 1500s. And I am going to get into Calvin in the days ahead. I haven't even begun to reveal that mass murdering maniac that people still to this day revere as a Christian hero, and yet he was a mass murderer, torturer, and tried to enforce his version of Christianity on people by the threat of imprisonment, exiling them, torturing them, and even executing them. John Calvin was not a nice fellow. And yet, we have entire denominations today that revere him as the great reformer, as the great preacher of the gospel of grace. The man had no grace. He had no mercy. It's unbelievable when you really dig into the historical revelations about him, his own letters, his own writings. Historical documents from Geneva that he ruled with an iron fist. Why he was called the Protestant Pope of Geneva. He was no different than the Roman Catholic Pope that he claimed to hate and despise. He's another individual. But think about this. Again, we have people that will say, well, I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not a five-point Calvinist. And we'll get into what that means in the days ahead. But they'll say, I'm a two- or three-point Calvinist. But most all of them will say, well, I'm not a Calvinist, but I do believe that I'm eternally secure no matter what. And it's just mind-blowing. And they'll say, well, if you're a true believer, you won't ever fall away. Or if you fall away, you never were saved to begin with. That's the favorite go-to right there. I can't tell you how many times in 31 years of fighting false teachings in the church world, how many times I've heard that one. Well, we have a problem because Paul said in the end, specifically, not just in the end, but he said specifically, we would have a period where he called it a falling away, almost like a special falling away. And Jesus talked about it in Matthew 24 when they asked him what would be the signs of his coming, the end of the age. And he said four times, take heed no man deceive you. Many will come in my name, and they will deceive you. Many false prophets will rise and deceive you. False Christ and false prophets will arrive and even do great signs and wonders and deceive you. All right? So the warnings of the last days is don't be deceived. Well, let me ask you something. If you're eternally secure no matter what, why should you worry about deception? Why is there any worry about what you believe as long as you believe Jesus died for your sins and rose again? Is it that simple? Believers, and guess what? The world's already deceived. The unsaved, the sinner, the depraved, as they say, the reprobate, the unregenerate. They're already deceived by Satan, blinded by Satan. That's what the scripture says. They're blinded by Satan. So what's all these warnings from Jesus, from the apostles? Beware. Don't be deceived. Don't be led astray. What difference does it make? And like Calvin would say, some are chosen before the foundations of the world to be saved, and some are not. Some are chosen to be damned. So if you're part of the elect, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you do. I can't tell you there is simply not any more damnable heresies within the church world than the doctrines of Calvinism. They're just not. They're horrendous. But let's look at something. Let's look at this falling away. Let's look at what this word means. So let's go to 2 Thessalonians. That's where we'll start this morning. And for those of you that maybe this is your first service, you're watching or listening this morning, and you haven't been with us, you really need to catch up. You need the last 3 weeks, the last three messages, because I can't cover it all. It's impossible to cover it all in one message. So I may not cover your favorite go-to verses, but we're going to try to deal with some of it today. But what did I say? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now this is the Apostle Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We're going to start at verse 1. And he says this, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed." Now again, my first point today is how in the world can there be a falling away from the faith, a departure from truth, from people who don't have the faith, who don't know the truth? I've said this over and over again. You cannot depart from a country you never visited. You can't jump off a table that you never climbed up on, right? You can't divorce somebody that you were never married to, right? And I want to show you this word. The word here for falling away, Kevin's going to put it up here, apostasy or apostasia in the Greek. And let me just say, you have to go back to the original language to get the full sense of it. That's not it, man. I finished. Anyway, I guess I'll just give them to you. It was the first set of texts that I sent to you, not the second. Anyway, apostasia just simply means a defection or a departure from the truth. The word defection is actually used in the Strong's Greek Dictionary. Maybe he'll find it in a minute. But the word defection, now, if someone defects from the United States to Russia, what does that mean? They were a citizen of what? Of this country. And they sought to leave this country and become a citizen of another country for whatever reason, political or whatever. But it literally means departure from truth or defection. So he's clearly telling us here that this word means that believers who have walked in the truth, who were citizens of this country, born citizens, born again citizens of this country of truth. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So these citizens, we are these citizens. He said, it means to, and also means, yeah, falling away. It means to forsake, like I said, defection from truth, property, the state, apostasy, falling away, apostasia. What's interesting, the root word, and let's go to the root word, the Greek 6:47 there, should be the next one. The apostasion, or apostion, I believe it is, also means to divorce or separate. That's why I brought that up a minute ago. Because this means defection from the truth, the root word divorce, repudiation. It means to separate, writing of divorcement. Anyway, you see what the word means. It doesn't just mean, they heard the word, they didn't believe it, and they left. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about being a citizen. It's talking about knowing the truth, walking in the truth. It's talking about like a marriage, being in a covenant, and then getting a divorce. Now, the Apostle Paul says there's going to be a falling away. So he can't be talking about the wicked, the unsaved. So he's talking about, guess what? Christians. Now, isn't that just simple logic? Isn't that just a simple deductive reasoning, right? I really, honestly, don't understand sometimes how anybody can read the scriptures, call themselves a Christian, and read these things and not get this. I really don't. As I told you, most of this stuff, what I'm preaching to you today, I've been preaching since I was 19 years old. My dad's here today. He can testify. He's probably heard some of these messages me preach before. This is not new to me. This is the truth that I saw when I came back to Jesus in 1987 and started reading my Bible for myself. And thank God I couldn't go to church for a year because they would have screwed me up, especially where I was, because all the churches were in the town I was in were full of witches. There's a huge witches coven in this whole city, and so all the churches were infiltrated. There was one church that was 800 members, and probably half of them were witches and Satanists. And I knew that because my first convert was a witch, so she told me. Once she got saved, she ratted them out. But I thank God I just read my Bible. Amen? Isn't that a wonderful thing to do? You don't need a theologian to confuse you. The plain and simple reading of Scripture, if you just read the Word for yourself, you will see this as plain as the nose on anybody's face. You will see it. And it's not complicated. I mean, there's some people, you start coming against Calvinism. It's funny. You start coming against Calvinism, and they'll just say, oh, you just don't understand Calvinism. Well, I've spent 31 years studying the Bible and studying all these different religions and cults and everything else. If I can't figure it out in 31 years, how can anybody get saved in that system? The gospel is supposed to be simple. We're supposed to be able to receive the truth of God's word like a child. And we got theologians that come up with these big, complicated systems, and it's really not that hard. Believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, died on the cross for your sin. That he rose from the dead the third day. And that you must believe that, ask for his forgiveness, repent of your sin, and become a disciple, and he will forgive you, wash your sins away, and he will walk with you as long as you walk with him. And even if you walk away, even if you fall down, he'll keep walking with you for a while and help you get back up. But if you want to be determined to be rebellious and stubborn and be a habitual sinner, he'll finally let you go and turn you over to your reprobate mind if you want to keep walking away from it. It's not hard. You read that in Romans 1. You can read that in Hebrews 12. You can read it in Hebrews 6. Calvin taught that God basically forced people to follow whether they wanted to or not. Irresistible grace. The heck is that? That phrase is not even in the scriptures. And yet that's one of their doctrines. Boy, I'll tell you one thing. They hate me. Calvinists are mean. You think I'm mean. Y'all think I'm rough. Ooh, boy. We had some Calvinists the other day laughing and mocking and saying that John Calvin was justified in burning his people that didn't agree with him at the stake. That he was just a Christian saying that. This is the psycho world we live in. This is the insanity. You want to talk about living in the falling away? Y'all ought to hear the crap that I hear on a daily basis. There are people still arguing today that the fruit that Adam and Eve ate in the Garden of Eden wasn't fruit off a tree. It was sex with the serpent, that Adam had sex with Satan and Eve had sex with Satan, and that's where Cain came from. I guess it just makes Adam a freaky homosexual or something. But there's Christians teaching this stuff. I'm like, where do you get that from the scriptures? It's not there. Oh, wait a minute. I know where you got it. You get it from the Gnostic Gospel of Philip. That's a heresy. But there's Christians. I mean, I've actually been debating Christians on this the last year. Then you have the people that have walked away from the faith of the new covenant or try to keep the old covenant. The Hebrew roots, the Torah terrorists, as I call them. I had to block some of them last night. I'm glad, man. YouTube and Facebook, the ban and block features are wonderful things. Falling away. He tells us it's a falling away. We're seeing it on every side. There's a bunch of people in the Torah movement, the Hebrew Roots movement, that are now beginning to deny the deity of Jesus. They're beginning to deny the inspiration, the Holy Spirit, divine inspiration of the New Covenant, the New Testament. They deny the writings of Paul. I'm like, am I watching this happen? I mean, and I had to tell these people even last night, and I've said it many times over the last year, but you think about what Paul said in Galatians 5 when he says, if you seek to be justified by the old covenant law, you Christ has become no effect to you. You want to talk about falling away? Paul talked about that's falling away. If you're looking to keeping Sabbath and new moons and the feast and circumcision and the Old Testament dietary laws, if you're looking to do all that and say that's how I'm going to be right with God, Christ has become no effect. No effect. It's what Paul said. None. Zero. It means your sins aren't forgiven. If Christ is no effect to you, then guess what? That means no effect. We have people falling left and right. People believing they're eternally secure. And so what? They're drunkards. They're fornicators. They're adulterers. They're homosexuality. I got a letter not too long ago, an email not too long ago, from a woman who's living with another woman, calls her wife, says she loves God. She's a Christian. No, you're not. Or, and if you were ever born again, you are truly an apostate now. You have committed apostasy by choosing to live in homosexual sin. We are watching the falling away. We're living in it. A lot of people talk about, oh, it's going to be this thing or that thing. Think about this. Paul said this falling away he's talking about would happen before the Antichrist is revealed. This has nothing to do with the Antichrist or the false prophet or whatever Satan and the fallen angels are going to do in the alien deception. This has nothing to do with it. He said this is before the Antichrist is revealed. There will be a falling away, an apostasy. People will be defecting from the kingdom of God, defecting from Jesus, defecting from the truth. Quite wild, isn't it, that it's happening? Paul warned again. Let's look at another verse, and this is a verse I've quoted a lot. I ain't getting to something new that I haven't preached on in a long time in just a second. But 1 Timothy 4:1, everybody turn there and look at it. I think the Holy Spirit was really trying to emphasize this with Paul when he was writing to these young ministers, these pastors that he would pass the baton to. He says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, and that is the last days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving for them that believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So he tells you, people are going to depart from the faith, forbidding to marry. Well, what big church denomination forbids people to get their leaders to get married? Yeah, Rome. What group's running around telling you what you can and cannot eat? Torah folks. I hate to just be blunt. Departing from the faith, New Covenant, New Testament, faith in Jesus. I've stated over and over again, though, we're not lawless. We believe in the New Testament moral commands that are given by Jesus, by the apostles. Look at this. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. I remember when I was a young man just reading these things. I had my King James Bible, my Strong's Concordance with the Greek and Hebrew dictionary that would choke a mule, and a Webster's Dictionary. I didn't have the internet, Google, Yahoo, Bing. I didn't have any of that. Didn't even have a cell phone. How did I survive? How? I actually had to read real books and go to real libraries and look things up. Sometimes I long for that those days were back again. But you know what was amazing? And I say this, and I'm not trying to be funny about it, because it's true. I do believe anybody that's truly born again, that loves Jesus, that will seek God in prayer, that will fast and pray, and that will read their Bible and study their Bible, that God will lead them into the truth. I believe that with all my heart. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to have Bible school. You don't have to have anything to be led into the truth. I remember during that time period, you know, all I was doing as a young man was praying, fasting, studying my Bible, going out on the street to tell people about Jesus. And it's amazing how I sought God back in those days. Do I go to Bible school? Do I go to Bible college? I wanted to go. And over again, after fasting, sometimes I'd fast 2 weeks, 3 weeks. And the Lord would speak to me and he'd say, "No, I will teach you my way." And his way was simple. Fast, pray, read, and study. Can I just tell you, reading is not study. Read and study. And be open. Listen, I learned from many different people in the body of Christ that are from completely different camps. I learned many things. I've been criticized for the old saying, eat the hay and spit out the sticks. But if you believe you can't learn from people that you don't agree with on everything, you'll never learn anything. I've learned from a lot of people I don't agree with on everything. And I don't know why I'm saying that today. I think somebody must have needed that because none of that was planned there. But Luke 12, I want to show you this. We're talking about the falling away. Told you in Matthew 24 where Jesus warned about it. 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul warned about it. 1 Timothy 4, Paul warned about it again. Here we have Jesus teaching a parable, but the truths are very clear. He's going to settle. Listen, this right here ought to settle it. Can a born-again believer who's walking right change, walk away, and be lost when the Lord comes? Let's see what Jesus taught. Remember, I said Jesus is right. You know, I came across a guy this past week, this crazy preacher. I won't give his name because I don't want to give him any free advertising. But he actually said that Jesus preached a different gospel, and Peter preached a different gospel, and Paul preached a different gospel, and we just should believe Paul's gospel. So you shouldn't read the gospels. You shouldn't read what Jesus taught because that's not for us. Look, is that true, babe? We had an ongoing discussion with that fellow. I tell you, the more we go along, the more blown away I get. But here's Luke chapter 12. And we're going to start reading at verse 35. Can we just agree Jesus is right? Not Pastor Dean's opinion matters, not the Baptists, not the Presbyterians, not the Hebrew roots. Let's read it, because Jesus gives this parable, then he gives the interpretation of it himself. So, let's look. He says, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord." Their Lord. So who's he talking to? Be like men who wait for their Lord. Now, the unsaved, the wicked, is Jesus their Lord? No. So this is straight to Christians here. Born again Christians. Let your loins be girded about, your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and he will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man come at an hour when you think not. So Jesus gives this parable, and then Peter speaks up. Thank you, Peter, for asking this question. So he will clarify, Lord, are you just talking in general to everybody, or are you talking to us, your disciples? Verse 41, then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Now let me stop right there. When you look this word up in the Greek, steward, it literally is defined as a minister of the gospel, a preacher, a servant of Jesus Christ, a disciple, but literally one called to be a minister, a leader in the church. So not only does Jesus emphasize, he did it in the parable already, that he was speaking to men who called Jesus their Lord. But then he says, I'm not just talking to Christians. I'm talking even to those called in leadership, like you, Peter. Those called to, that have been given the responsibility to feed my sheep and to feed my lambs. Because that's what he's talking about. If y'all don't believe me, check it out. Look the word up, steward, in the Strong's Greek Dictionary. And part of the definition will say, a minister of the gospel. So he says here, who then is that faithful and wise minister of the gospel whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? So the Lord's given this person authority over the church to feed the church. He says in verse 40, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So doing what? Being wise, being faithful, feeding the sheep, giving the sheep the meat. Remember he said meat there. The meat of the word, the truth of the word of God, the rightly divided truth, the whole truth, not just parts of it. But he says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Being wise, being faithful, feeding the sheep. Look what he says, verse 44. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. Verse 45. But and if that servant. Now notice he didn't say, oh, well, we got another servant we're talking about. No, he says the one who's being wise and faithful, feeding the sheep, minister of the gospel. He says, but if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Oh, so he says here to Peter, if this minister of the gospel who's being wise, faithful, seeking me, feeding my sheep, if he decides in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. I got plenty of time. I don't need to lose the sense of urgency. And it says, begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken. What does this mean? He begins to mistreat people, which is sin. He begins to eat and drink. He quits fasting. And it says, and to be drunken. Well, there's a lot of sipping saints, isn't it? But what he's saying here is, This servant who was wise and faithful and diligent to feed my sheep is now become lukewarm, compromised, given in to sin, beginning to love the world. And he says, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him off. And everybody, you need to underline this in your Bible, highlight this in your Bible. What happens to this minister of the gospel who becomes lukewarm, sinful, and compromised, who's not feeding the sheep? It says, when the Lord comes. So that's the end, isn't it? Isn't it, JC? Isn't that the end? When the Lord comes, he will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers at the judgment. Where will unbelievers be found according to Scripture? In hell, in the lake of fire. We have that clearly stated in Revelation 20 and 21. So he's saying here very clearly, even ministers of the gospel can fall away from God. And if they don't make it back, if they don't repent, if they don't get it right before Jesus returns and before they die. Because you're going to meet the Lord one way or the other. You're going to meet the Lord either when he comes or when you die. But whichever it is, it's the end for you. And at that moment, you're going to know, am I with him or am I with the unbelievers? Now, let me ask y'all, everybody in here, those watching, is that in your Bible? And then Jesus goes on to say, and he's talking about, and let me just tell you, there's no punishment in heaven, folks. So he goes on to talk about suffering and punishment. He says, verse 47, and that servant, listen to this, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall much be required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. This is the same truth we get from 2 Peter chapter 2. That literally for the one who backslides, for the one who knows the Lord, for the one who knows the Lord's will, and yet doesn't prepare himself or herself and does not do God's will, Peter said it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they've known it to turn from it. Let's turn there and read that. I know we read that a few weeks ago, 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 20. I mean, it couldn't be more clear. This passage was one of the first ones that when I started hearing, I actually couldn't believe that people actually believed that you were eternally secured no matter what, no matter how you chose to live your life as a Christian, that there's nothing you could do. You know why? Because scripture's like this. At one point, I had the whole book of 2 Peter memorized. But let's read it. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than that after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. I remember when I was leading the singles ministry in the large Assembly of God church many years ago, for about a year. I remember I was preaching this one time. I was actually preaching through the book of 2 Peter. And I got to this point and I said these words. I said, you know, hell's going to be worse for the Christian who backslid and never came back than it's going to be for the wicked unbeliever who rejected it his entire life, never accepted it. And when I said those words, I could see people shudder. And I had an open vision. I literally saw flames coming up out of the floor. And particularly around certain individuals that I knew were living in sin. This is not a game. So, Pastor Dean, this is, you know, like I said over weeks, you sound so intense about this because this is a salvation issue. This will determine what people believe and how they choose to live and how they choose to see the scriptures and respond to them. It is a salvation issue. Will you be in the falling away, the apostasy, or will you be found faithful at the end? Now, granted, I'm not saying we can do the Christian life without just by sheer force of will. But I can assure you this much, that if your will, your mind is not made up to follow Jesus, you won't make it. We are co-laborers with Him. That's the way He's always wanted it. The Calvinists say, no. God does everything. You do nothing. You willing to risk your eternity on that? I mean, I've seen the foolishness lately. I even had a guy write this to me. I thought, no one can actually believe this. Only the bookworm theologians, Calvinists, can believe this. But actually believe that you have to be regenerated before you can accept Jesus. Now, basically what they're saying is God makes you born again before you're born again. God makes you saved before you actually believe. I have it. I have. I took screenshots. I have to. I have like 3,000-4,000 pictures in here. See? Crazy. Here's proof. Crazy. People will not believe this, so I better take a picture of it. It is. It's crazy. We are in it. We are in. I mean, literally, I said it maybe last week or the week before. What's insane is that people say what I'm talking about is evil. It's bad. Lordship salvation. You're adding works to it, Pastor Dean. Still don't see where not cheating on your wife's a work. I still don't see it. No, I think it's a lot of work to come up with all the schemes you got to come up with and lies and everything else you got to come up with to do that. That's a lot of work. Hiding emails and phone calls and all the crazy things people do. And then they're getting busted, don't they? We know. No. Don't eat that tree. That's not a work. Just leave it alone. That's right, bro. That's why it's called the works of the flesh. The wages of sin. What do you get wages for? Working. I don't talk about salvation by works. I believe this. You could sing in 15 choirs, give all your goods and money to feed the poor. You could become Mother Teresa, start an orphanage. You could be the best person in the world. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you're not washed in the blood, if you haven't repented and said, I'm done with sin, none of those good works save you. None of those good works wash your sins away. So nobody's preaching you're saved by works around here. But I can tell you this much. The Lord does want us to walk with Him. The Lord does want us to abide in Him. He does want us to love Him because He loves us. I used to tell this story years ago because I did a lot of preaching on the street. Didn't I, Dad? Dad went with us. We'd go to the street, downtown Montgomery. We'd go into the malls until they threw us out. We had a little system, though, because there were two malls in Montgomery at the time. So we were only doing it every other week. So 1 week we'd go to the mall. We'd pass out our tracks and talk to people until the security booted us off the property. And then the next 2 weeks later, we'd go to the other mall. So by the time we got back to that mall, it'd been like a month. So they'd forgotten about us. And then, so we kind of would, but people would get saved out there at those malls sitting in front of Applebee's and stuff, you know, outside. Seeing people with tears running down their face and accepting the Lord. But I used to tell people, and be witness, I said, you know, so I'd run into these Christians. They'd be out there drinking and partying and, oh, yeah, my dad's a Baptist preacher. I'm good. Mm-hmm. I mean, out there just partying it up, you know. We go down into the frat houses in Auburn, you know, during football season. And, man, I don't have to tell you. But remember this one kid, oh, yeah. I mean, he had a cooler full of beer, his girlfriend here, and he's going into the frat part. Oh, yeah, my dad's a Baptist preacher. I'm good, man. I'm eternally secure. I'm what saints always say. I said, oh, no, you're not. Oh, no, you're not. But he used to use this illustration all the time. I said, you know, there's this mountain. And it went up high. And around the outside of that mountain, the way you got up the mountain, there was a road that went around the mountain. Narrow road. And it just spiraled around the outside edge all the way to the top. I said, so there's, you know, these two guys, and they were wanted to be hired. You know, there was a quarry at the top of the mountain. So these guys wanted to be hired driving the trucks up and down this mountain. So the guy interviews one guy, and he says, let me ask you something. Said, you're coming up the mountain. You know, we've got a time frame on this stuff. Coming up the mountain, tell me about your speed, your position, all this stuff. And the guy said, yeah, I'm going to go as fast as I can and move this way and that way and all this stuff. And he goes, okay. And so he goes to the next guy, and he said, well, hey, the next guy said, well, if that's the way I got to do it, if it's about speed, I'm not taking the job. And the foreman goes, well, why? He said, because if I was driving the truck up the mountain, he said, I would try to get as close to the rock as I can and be as safe as I can. He said, so I don't want the job. He goes, you're hired. So he was testing them. Are you just trying to see how close to the edge you can live and still make it? Are you trying to see how close to the rock you can live? And see, really, that's the sword of truth that reveals the heart in everybody. Which one are you? If you've got this attitude as a Christian, I'm going to see how much I can get away with and still make it, or I'm going to believe dangerous theologies and false doctrines so that I can justify my sinful habits and behaviors, you're already gone. Your heart's already departed. You don't have a desire. You don't have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. But if in your heart you really, really understand the price that's been paid by the Lord so you could be forgiven of sin, and you appreciate the fact that He didn't leave you in it, that He got your attention, that He sent someone to talk to you, that he drew you and He pulled you. Now, let me tell you, when God woke me up and saved me, the reason I wanted to tell people about it was because I was thankful that God woke me up before I ended up in hell, before I ended up dead as a teenager, partying and drinking and fighting. I was grateful that I finally could see the light, that I finally understood what it meant to repent, what it meant that, about Jesus loving me, and that he wanted something better for me than what I was doing. I was grateful I didn't die drinking and driving the many nights that I don't remember driving 30, 40, 50 miles in my 77 Firebird. I mean, there are times I don't even remember driving from Auburn all the way to Valley because I was so drunk. I could have killed myself. I could have killed other people. I think about, oh, God, the mercy you had upon me. I'm grateful to be here. You know, I mean, times I had guns stuck in my face in bars or knives pulled out on me. I shouldn't be here. And the Lord spoke to me one day very clearly, and he said, I remember my grandmother, Pauline, was about to pass away. She was 89 years old. And I knew we were taking her to the hospital for the last time. And I was sitting at her feet. She was sitting at her chair. She was kind of slumped over. I know she was about to go. And the Lord spoke to me as clear as he's ever spoken to me in my life. He said, you're here today, son, because of her. He said she would lie awake all night and cry and pray and plead. And I know the prayers of my grandmother. She's really my great-grandmother. My great-aunts, my dad, other people, if it hadn't been for that. So I was grateful and still am to this day. I thank God all the time. I shudder. I shudder when I think. Do you really appreciate what's been done for you? What Jesus did for you on the cross? Man, if you do, you want to live for him. You want to be that living sacrifice. He's worth it. He is the pearl of great price. Everybody remember that parable he told? Man finds the pearl of great price in a field and he hides it. And he goes and he sells everything he has so he can buy that field. And Jesus is the pearl. He's worth it. He's worth whatever you got to do. Whatever you got to change. Whatever you've got to get rid of. Whatever behavior or sin you need to end, you need to get free from. He's worth it. See, it's not just about theology or being right. We'll stand before him one day. And really, you know why the Bible says that nobody's going to be talking? Every mouth will be stopped. Because we will know and he will know. Now, I know the Bible says he will speak words, well done, good and faithful servant. But that's going to be the people that he knows. This one right here loves me. They love me. You know? People say what they want to say. You know, women and men are very different. For you guys newly married, right? If you learn this lesson early, you'll be good. Because men and women are loves different. A man needs to feel respected, and part of that respect comes when his wife truly is submitted and obeys and respects his wishes on things. And I'm not talking about anything immoral, but you know what I'm saying. And a woman, of course, just needs tenderness and attention. And sometimes both sides, we're not good at doing either one, you know. But if you just remember that and see, the Heavenly Father, He's the same way. To Him, respect and obedience makes Him feel loved. He's not looking for perfection. He just wants you to respect Him and at least make an effort to obey and draw near. You know, my children, I got two older girls. One that's rebelling and running, and one that's not. I love them both. I love them both very much. But the one that tries to obey and respect and make an effort to have a relationship, that's the one I know loves me. The other one right now is loving herself and her own ways. God's no different. He knows. He knows who loves Him. He knows who's trying to treat Him like an insurance agent or Santa Claus. Okay? All right. Let's stand. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now I'm going to read this right here while you... That last song we did, let's get that ready. Running after Him. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, very patient, to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And then he goes over in verse 17, and he says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever." Grow in grace and in knowledge. That literally could be translated, grow in the Spirit. The word knowledge is understanding gained by experience. So he's saying, grow in the Spirit. Grow in your experience with Him. It's a relationship. Let's do that song. If you need prayer today, you need to repent and give your life to the Lord. We're going to give you an opportunity with this song. If not, that's fine. But we're going to worship the Lord for just a few more minutes and then we're going to go. My soul,
need you to bring this for my soul, my thirst for you.
Father, we thank you today. God, we will run after you. God, we choose to love you. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us and gave yourself for us. We are grateful today for that. Lord, remind us to never take that for granted, to never neglect so great salvation that you purchased for us on the cross. Lord, I ask you to do a mighty work in your people today. Those here, those watching, those who will watch, Lord, even the prodigals, the backsliders, Lord. May many come home. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, all right. We do have baptism today, so I would like everybody to stay if you can, especially since we have some out today, so please stay. I think it's just you two today. We had one more, but they didn't come. They weren't able to make it. So, We'll do that. So you guys can go ahead and get ready, and I'll get ready. And then, Kevin, we're going to be off the air live at that time, but he's going to record it for you guys so you all have it. But anyway,